If you haven't guessed, we're going to talk about the Great Pyramid. Brother Ron sort of whetted our appetite last time with this divine plan. And we thought, well, we've got the divine plan in stone here. And we have the pyramid. I mean, the pyramid, the tabernacle, which I think Brother Darcy is going to elucidate, entertain us with the tabernacle, maybe in a future date. But anyway, we're talking about the Great Pyramid and the rock. And the rock is higher than I, believe me. Okay. Well, why do we look at this particular structure? We have it over here in its cross section, and actually it illustrates this. And we do have a pyramid in our divine plan chart, and it shows that top stone, X, a stone higher than I. Well, the pyramid was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and it still exists. None of the other six exist. That's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, the Mausoleum Halicarnassus or whatever, the Colossus at Rhodes, and the Lighthouse at Alexandria, Egypt. None exists except for the Great Pyramid. Well, who built it? This is an extract from The Miracle of Ages, and it's from the quote of Manetho, which existed in 280 to 270 BC, and he was interviewed by Herodotus at that time. And he just sort of quotes, says that there came up from the east a strange manner, men of ignoble race, who had the confidence to invade our country and easily subdue it without a battle. All this invading nation was styled Hyksos, that is, shepherd kings. He says, in the course of his questioning to Herodotus, he encountered one Manetho, an Egyptian high priest, scholar and historian, with whom he conversed at length through the agency of an interpreter. Manetho informed his distinguished guest that the architect of the huge mass of stone was one Philothion, or Sufrus, of a people known as the Hyksos, that is, shepherd kings. According to Manetho, the shepherd kings were a people of ignoble race who came from some unknown land in the east. They were a nomadic band who numbered not less than 280,000 souls. They brought with them their families and all mobile possessions, including vast flocks of sheep and herds of cattle, and they had the confidence to invade Egypt and subdue it without a battle. This same people, said Manetho, overthrew the then reigning dynasty, stamped out idolatry, and endeavored to firmly establish in the place thereof the worship of one true God. Having completed the Great Pyramid, they migrated eastward into the land afterwards known as Judea, and founded there the city of Salem, which later became Jerusalem, the holy city. He also says that of this Sufrus, that he was arrogant to the gods and wrote the sacred book, which is regarded by the Egyptians as a work of great importance. Very interesting. And of course, other individuals have investigated the pyramid. Al-Mamun, you remember, they recall Al-Mamun in 800 AD, He found out that there was a passage on the north side of the pyramid that opened up, and this time the pyramid was a completed structure. It was fine limestone on the outside. Must have been beautiful. And anyway, he investigated this north passage. He finally found it after digging out a vast hole, and investigated it, and lo and behold, one of the stones fell out from the first ascending passage, and he discovered that there was other passages above that, the descending passage, and because it was blocked by this great big granite stone, he dug around it, and he found the upper reaches of the pyramid. Well, he didn't find the treasure that he was looking for, but he did investigate the inner reaches of the pyramid in the queen's chamber and the king's chamber. Later on, in about the 1840s, John Taylor investigated the pyramid, and he is the one who really felt that he had his own measure, and he found the measure to be the pyramid inch, which we'll discuss a little bit later. Piazzi Smith, in 1860, he was an astronomer, and he investigated the pyramid, and he's the one who decided when the pyramid was probably built, based on astronomical measurements of looking the downward passages in the opposite direction, the descending passages, to see what it pointed to at the time of the building. And he did find that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Robert Menzies, he was a little bit later, but he saw the spiritual aspects of the pyramid, and he determined that there was something higher that had formed the higher power had formed the pyramid, and he saw some spiritual aspects to the pyramid. And of course, the pastor in 1890, in our third volume, gives a very good definition of the spiritual aspects of it through the divine plan, and shows how the divine plan is really illustrated in the pyramid. And later, of course, the Eggers, John and Martin Egger, looking at the pyramid, basing their views on what the pastor's works were in the third volume, and they basically confirmed exactly what the pastor told them in the third volume. Plus, they went through all the chronology in these charts here. Every bit of that chart is shown in the pyramid. It's amazing. It's an amazing structure. And we're going to touch on just a small aspect of it. The biblical references are given to us in Isaiah, the 19th chapter, 19 through 21, and other references which we'll get into. And it says, in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof. Now, if you look at your handouts, which we have supplied you, some pictures that show how it was actually, where it was actually constructed in Lower Egypt. But it talks about being in the midst of the land, well, of Egypt. Well, Egypt, of course, is a picture of the world. And if you look at the Eckert book, he describes how the pyramid was actually in the center of landmass of the world. And also, it says it's a pillar at the border thereof. Now, this pillar has the really meaning of a memorial stone. And it's at the border thereof. Well, it's at the border of Lower Egypt. And if you can see it, your diagram here, it shows that it's right in the center of the delta of the Nile. An amazing feat. And one unique feature is that it's located almost exactly true north. Now, when we look at a compass, we put the compass up, right? If we had it here, we call it, there's a declination angle. That means that it's not pointing true north, it's pointing magnetic north. Well, what kind of a device did the builders of the pyramid have to find true north? Well, they used the stars, of course. But still, to have it within 1 degree of true north is an amazing feat. And it would be almost impossible to accomplish even today. I mean, it's very difficult. Well, Egypt is a picture of the world of mankind. Going to the 20th verse, and it should be a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of their oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. Yes, it's a witness, a testimony of God's plan, and the Savior will deliver eventually the whole world of mankind through Christ in the church. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And starting, continuing at the 21st, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. They shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Well, if we look at the context here, we're talking about the world of mankind in that day. What day? Well, the millennial day. And they're going to do sacrifice and oblation. What kind of sacrifices? Sacrifices of praise and worship. And they're going to vow a vow. What vow are they going to vow? Well, it's consecration, isn't it? And they're going to perform it if they want to have life everlasting. Yes. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. Well, this is talking about the time of trouble. And heal it. Well, that's the end of the time of trouble. He's going to heal it through the Christ and the great mediator of that covenant, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:33. Another reference is in Jeremiah 32:20. Which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name, as this is the day. Now this signs has the same context that we talked about in Isaiah. It means a monument. And if you look at the word wonders, it says conspicuous. Conspicuous wonders. That's amazing. And certainly it is conspicuous. Another reference is the Lord's response to Job, showing the standing of man in relationship to the Lord of the universe. In Job 38, 4 through 6, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? Now verse 4 talks about the context of this magnificent structure was planned when? Before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. Verse 5, the measures of the pyramid, as we will exhibit, are extensive and beyond the scope of man. The stretching out of the line implies the exactness of the structure, the stones of which are so closely made that a penknife cannot be placed between the joints. And these joints were cemented together, surprisingly. These stones are immense. Some of these stones were, Eggers say, estimated 70 tons. 70 tons. That's 140,000 pounds. How did they do that? Don't know. Verse 6 refers to the foundations fastened. Now this word is different from the fourth verse, for it has the meaning of sockets. Well, the Great Pyramid has four socket stones, one at each corner, sunk into solid stone. Now these socket stones are 9 by 12 foot in size and about 20 inches deep in depth. Now, on the sixth verse, it talks about a cornerstone. Well, the cornerstone has the meaning of chief stone. Chief stone. The Great Pyramid has four cornerstones, but only one chief stone. And that's spoken of in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now this stone, of course, a chief cornerstone, is a top stone. There's a top stone. And the pyramid only has one top stone. And it was actually a model of the entire pyramid. And if you read in Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Our cornerstone, rejected of the builders. Well, because it was the model, and it was the last stone to be placed on the pyramid, and it was always in their way. And so they didn't think much of that particular stone. In fact, it was always a bothersome thing. Well, the Lord was a bothersome thing to natural Israel too. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Well, all the church is built up under that chief cornerstone, conformed unto the image of Christ. Now we're going to get into the external features of the Great Pyramid. The size, of course, it was 485 feet tall. That's about the size of a 40-foot building. Pretty big. 13 acres. That's about six times the size of our property, anyway. The base was 760 feet in length. That's over three football. It's almost three football fields. 900 feet would be three football fields, but that's pretty big. Among the unique features of the pyramid, we're going to turn this over, hopefully. And this is called squaring the circle. R is the radius of a circle, the circumference of which is C. In the pyramid, the height is likened unto the radius of a circle. And the perimeter of the pyramid is based on the height. If we can see, this is sort of the formula for it. But the unique feature is the pi. You remember from your geometry, pi d is the circumference of the circle. D is the diameter. R is half of the diameter. Okay? So if we figure out what we're doing is trying to figure out the pi. And this is the formula for figuring out the pi based on the height and the radius. And so anyway, pi is actually 2 twice the base divided by the height. Twice the base with this divided by the height. Or if you look at your diagrams, but I gave you a whole set of dimensions of the pyramid, you'll find out that the base is 9,131 and a fraction inches, pyramid inches in width, and the height is 5,813 pyramid inches in height, and twice the height divided by this equals this magic number, 3.1416. You remember that from geometry? Pi. That's what that pi is. Well, that's the unique feature that the Great Pyramid has for us. Some of us, you know, it's been a long time since we did.
Twice the base.
Pardon?
You said twice the height.
No.
Twice
the base, yeah, twice the base divided by the height. Did I say the wrong thing?
You said twice the height.
Oh, well, twice the base, okay. Going on. Another feature is the measurement of the pyramid inch and cubit. A cubit is 25 pyramid inches. That's a given here. But John Taylor was the one who decided what this pyramid was really based on. And it's common figuring of how to figure out, like, meters. Or a meter is a little bit longer than our yard. It's 39 inches in length. But the meter was based on the circumference of the earth. Well, the pyramid inch and cubit is based on the diameter of the earth. Now, they figured that the pyramid cubit being 25 inches, the diameter of the radius of the earth being 10 million cubits, and that the pyramid inch is the being 500 million pyramid inches is the diameter of the earth. And based on that, they came up with what the size of an inch is, pyramid inch. And it's almost equal to our common inch, but it's a little bit shorter than the British inch. 0.999 pyramid inches is equal to one British inch. Given that, the pyramid inch is what's used in all of our calculations and all the measurements for the Great Pyramid. Another feature, let's go to number 3. We did these charts a long time ago, but they haven't changed. This is a picture of the Great Pyramid showing the height in pyramid inches. And if we take the height and we multiply it by 10 to the ninth is actually the slope of the pyramid. If we go over here, 9 inches or 9 inches and up 10 inches, that would be the slope of the pyramid, which is actually, this is called a pi angle. It's 51 degrees and 51 minutes in slope. Anyway, if we imagine that, multiply this out, convert it to miles, it comes out to 91,837,578 miles. Well, that's pretty exact, but based on common the modern measurements, it's pretty darn close to what's been measured. The closest measurement is, I believe, 91,920,000 miles, given or take some million miles, whatever. not million, but a couple hundred thousand miles. But it's pretty close.
To the sun.
To the distance of the sun, yes. If you picture the top of the pyramid being the sun and this being the earth. Got it? Good. Okay. Another unique feature is the number of days in a year. Now, if we take the base length here, which was, if we look at your little chart of measurements, 9,131. And a little fraction of pyramid inches. Divide that by 25. That's, of course, that's the pyramid cubit. We find that there are 365 days, 65.242 pyramid cubits in that length. And you know what that is. Days in a year. To the fraction. And that's not the only measurement of how to get the days in a year. There are other features in the pyramid that do the same thing. Another unique feature is what is known as the precession of the equinox, or the time it takes for the axis of the earth to rotate in relationship to the universe. For you know, you remember the earth is not vertical. It has a tilt. And that's a tilt. And the tilt goes around like this in a period of time. And I forget how many degrees, but it's a fractional of a degree a year. But it takes, for that complete cycle, it takes approximately 25,900 years. Well, if we, the way we find that, it's shown here on chart 2. These are the diagonals of the base of the pyramid. 12,847 pyramid inches from side, from corner to corner. If we add this corner and this corner, what do we get? 25,694 years, pyramid inches or years. The modern estimates of this, you know, this is not a, you know, it's pretty difficult to measure this, but the closest calculation is not 25,920 years. But you know, if we take this is at the platform level, if we take it at the between the socket corners, that figure translates to 25,827 pyramid inches. Which is only about, it's less than 100 pyramid inches, less than the modern estimates of this value. So that's pretty close. The other, we're going to now go into the internal features of the pyramid passages. Okay, if you look at the chart here, all these external things, refer the external measurements and so forth, refer to a time period before the flood. The flood is pictured at the entrance to the descending passage. Now, since the flood, of course, mankind has been going downhill. Not uphill, downhill. And it continues in the descending passage until they get a little bit of reprieve. Now, this passage is only 4 feet tall. What about that? Plus the angle. Very difficult. But it pictures the world of mankind going lower and lower and descending further and further from the outside. Well, when they get to this point, something happens. It gets level. Still difficult, but level. And of course, these pictures, which we'll see later, is aspects of the Reformation. The upper passage is a picture of the Jewish age. And what happened was that the Jewish age had the opportunity, of course, to come up to a higher level, but granite. Granite is a picture of gold, the divine. Something blocked it. Of course, we find out that is God's law. They were given the law to give them life. They couldn't keep it because they were imperfect. And so it prevented them from going up. But anyway, these aspects of this first ascending passage, are aspects of the Jewish age. The Queen's Chamber. Now we look at the Queen's Chamber as being on the level of perfect humanity. Eventually, all mankind, they live up to the new covenant, will be pictured in the Queen's Chamber. Well, but we have a grand gallery. Much higher. Grand in height. And seven layers. And it was opened up, the Gospel Age. This is a picture of the Gospel Age. And of course, these aspects for the church will end up in the King's Chamber. The King's Chamber now is all granite, top to bottom. Queen's Chamber, no, that's limestone. Okay, granite, picture of the divine nature. And of course, the entryway, the antechamber. Picture of the walk of the Christian as they bow twice. First to recognize Christ. That's when they go into the passage. We got a picture of that. Yeah, right here. They go in here. They have to bow, recognize Christ. They're still on limestone. They get into this. All of a sudden, there's a big granite block in front of them. Their feet, their toes are on granite, but the remainder of their feet are on limestone. They have to recognize the divine will. That's that granite in front. They have to consecrate, fully consecrate. Once they've fully consecrated and entered into this antechamber, their feet are on granite. They're prospective members of the new creation. And then, of course, they have to enter into the horizontal passage that goes into the King's Chamber. That, of course, represents the ultimate death, the second veil of the tabernacle, you might say, where they enter into the joys of the kingdom, being with their Lord. Okay. Oh, one key feature I forgot to tell you. A key feature. of the whole pyramid. This little, see this little passage right here? Well, that's a way of escape from the descending passage to perfect life. Now, what was that represent? Of course, it represents Christ, doesn't it? Represents Christ. And if you look at the entry of the well shaft, they call this the well shaft. The entry, it looks like it's not perfect. It looks like somebody blasted it out. Well, of course, that's the resurrection of our Lord. He opened up the way not only to the high calling, but eventually the way to perfect human life. And we'll be getting some aspects of that too. Oh, and one other thing. What does this lead to? The pit. Oblivion. No way out. Once you get down there, that's a picture of second death, eventually. Okay, one of our first features, and you'll have to refer to these little charts that I gave you. Hopefully you got those. And this is on page 56 of the chart. And this is basically the Lord's day of the Lord's birth and death. Now remember, our Lord was a perfect man, born perfect, and maintained his perfection, showing us on the level of. Well, that's going. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but. Let me get back there. He was born a perfect man. Shown over here on this particular chart. And he was on the level of the Queen's Chamber floor. It intersects the first ascending passage. And he's still in under the passage. He's in the passageway. Well, that's when he was born. He was born under the law as a Jew. Well, as it intersects the north face of the Grand Gallery, it's still 30 inches into the passage on the level. 33.5 inches on the floor from the first ascending passage. Well, what happened 33.5 years after he was born? He opened up a new and living way. Picture of his resurrection. And that's when he entered into the Grand Gallery. That's where he started those features of the Grand Gallery. So that's a date point for us. And what was the date point for that? 33 AD. Okay? That's a date point. Remember that. If we go to our next diagram, which is on page 161, we'll find out when the pyramid was built. Now, remembering that that was 33... You take a look at the diagram on page 161. These are all references to the Great Pyramid Passage book, obviously. And Sister Millie was kind enough to produce these charts for me. I appreciate that. Okay, if we look at that, well, yeah, the Eggers figure, well, there must be some kind of a indication of when this building was built. Well, anyway, lo and behold, they found a scored line in the first ascending passage. In that passage, they figured, well, I wonder if that indicates a date for us. Well, it does. We add the distance from the north face, which is 33 AD. We go backwards in time. We find a point of intersection. And that point of intersection is actually 1512 BC. And we go back up to the scored line. We find that leads us to the date of the pyramid. And that would be 2140 BC of October. The exact number comes out to be 2,139.282 inches. Now, when we look at these figures, of course, the quarter year before a date, we see it's 2140, and it's 3 months before that, the end of that, the January date, so it'd be October. If we have a 0.75, that would be in April. But this is October of that year. And Piazzi Smith is the one who figured it would be the same year, because he saw that this must have pointed to something. And what it did is pointed to Draconicus. Pointed it to Alpha Draconicus, the dragon star, and of course that refers to Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Lord with his sword and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, this piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. The dragon, of course, is representative of Satan. And what has Satan done? He's led mankind into the descending passage, the downward path. Now, the other thing, too, is it's the angle of this scored line, like that. Well, what's it point to? Points to Alcyon, the chief star in the Pleiades. And at this particular year, 2140 BC, at the time that the meridian of the pyramid was passing over the Pleiades, Alpha Draconicus is going right down the descending passage. So it's, you know, it's a coinciding those two events was 2140 BC. And in Job 38:31, canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Here we see a picture of the Heavenly Father's throne, the Pleiades. The first dispensation, going to page 156. Your next chart. The first dispensation is depicted on the outside of the pyramid to the flood. And if we add the horizontal distance between the flood line, which was the roof line of the Great Pyramid, and the distance from on the angle of the from the casing stones up to the ancient entrance to the passage of 849.262, and adding that to the descending passage to the roof line of 147.7, we find out that it equals 1,654 years. And how long was it from Adam's fall to the flood? 654 years. from 426 BC to 2472 BC. The next diagram, which would be page 222, and combine that with the chart on 206, which is about two pages further. We look at that. What we do is we figure out this is Israel's separation from the world. Now, when did Israel separate from the world? From Exodus in 615 BC to the end of the Jewish harvest, 69 AD. There, of course, that was when the diaspora began, when they dispersed back into the world. A period of 1683 and a half years. Now, if we look at that dead chart on page 222, and we figure that the separation from the world is actually looks at the point of intersection where the descending passage, the first ascending passage, separates from the descending passage. This point, the Jewish nation separated from the world. Now, if we measure from that point up to basically the well, the north face of the first ascending passage, or the north face of the Grand Gallery, and then we go to the well. Now, the well is just pictured on page 206. The well shaft, of course, the shaft itself in this particular case, it shows if you drop into the well, you're dropping towards oblivion. The Eggers call this the Hadean condition, the condition of hell or oblivion. If we measure from that, from this point, and we go over to the well, to the north, to the you'll see these dimensions: the 25.01 inches to the north face of the well shaft, to the center of the well, 13.3, and then going be west to the, basically to the well, the well shaft drops down, and then it goes west again, another 54.9242 inches. We add all those figures up, it adds up to 1683.64 years, or rounded off, 1683 and a half years. That's the time frame from the separation of Israel in 1615 BC, the Exodus, to the time that they again became part of the world. They're just this displacement. The next picture, I'm going to go to page 24 here. Now, this is this particular measurement is found on page 226, and again back in 206, and it has to do with the girdle stones. Girdle stones are various measurements of the Kingdom of Israel. This particular one is talking about the third girdle stone. There's, you know, the pastor, the Eggers go into various measurements of the girdle stones. But this particular girdle stone represents the kingdom of Israel from the entering the land of Canaan to the beginning of the Gentile times. Now, when did they enter the land of Canaan? 40 years after the Exodus, 1575 BC. And when did the beginning of the Gentile times begin? 606, right? It was before October of 607 BC. Well, it's a period of 968 and a half years. If we take the distance of the girdle zone up back to the north face of the Grand Gallery, and just as before we did, measurements to the well shaft, we come up with the same measurements, and it comes up to 970 inches. But it's an inch and a half too long. But the inch and a half being too long is explained by the eggers as a feature that is intended. And he explains that on page 226 and 234 of the Great Pyramid Passages book. The next one is page 18. And this has to do with the Gospel Age. Now you know when the Gospel Age began. With our Lord's death and resurrection. Again, shown with the north face of the Grand Gallery. And it extends all the way to the south face of the Grand Gallery. 1881 and a half inches. And when did the Gospel Age begin? 33 AD. And when did, of course, we're looking at the end of the nominal system, the harvest of the nominal system. When did that begin? 1914. We add the two, 881 and a half years. Pretty close, huh? Pretty close. The next time, the next indication is on page 101. And this is the same, basically the same length here, but this is a horizontal and a vertical measurement from the same point. If we add those together, we get 2,520.5 inches. Well, how long was the Gentile times? 2,520 years. Our time is swiftly going. But we're going to go into the last chart. And this is this is on 16 and 17. And this is the period shown by the well shaft, from its beginning to its end. And as the well shaft represents our Lord's ransom sacrifice and the only way of escape from oblivion in the pit, only way of escape through the ransom of our Lord, and this measurement represents that period of time since his birth, BC 2, on the level of perfect humanity at the north opening of the well shaft, to the end of Adamic death and all of its evil influences down here. Uh, and that would be the termination of the little season, 2914 AD. Well, if we add the vertical measurement to the horizontal measurement, what do we get? 2915 AD. Within 3/4 of an inch of the exact measurement of 2915 years from his birth, 1.25 BC, to the end of the little season, 2914 or 2913.75 October of the year of 2113, almost 2114, or 2914, I'm sorry. Also, in confirmation of that, you know, the amount of 2 or 3 witnesses. Remember, we talk about the end of this period of time being 1914. The measure from this point all the way to the end of the little shaft, right at the end of the pit. See, it comes out to 99.99.8 inches. 1,000 years. 1,000 years from 1914 to 2914. Some of the other charts are very interesting. We don't have time to go into, but this, of course, shows the pyramid. The angle of the passages points directly to Bethlehem. The circumference of that distance, 2,138 pyramid cubits, which is the exact year from his birth to what? The building of the pyramid. Saw that one. Adam's 1,000-year day, showing on that. The patriarchal age, 427 years. Seat of promise. That's from Abrahamic covenant, or Abraham, the birth of Isaac, law covenant, the length of the law covenant from the Exodus to the end of the death and resurrection of our Lord, where he nailed it to the cross, 1,647 years. There we take the width of the granite plug and add it to the length here, 1,647 years. The Jewish age, 1,845 years. That's a very familiar one to us. We went through this one already. Blood to the baptism of Christ. It's amazing. I mean, you can't. Present evil world. Again. You know, if we go, the unique feature is you get to the north wall, or south wall of the Grand Gallery, to this measurement of the point of intersection, and add it to this, or I mean, actually calculate that. They're the same distance. Exactly the same distance. So we can calculate the, and this calculates to 1914 this way, 1874 this, if we go on the level. It's amazing. The Reformation, shown, as we talked about before, 1521. Remember that? Luther. 1789, French Revolution. a little bit more freedom. Of course, 1874 and 1814. You go back to the well, and what do we get? We get several dates that are very important to us. Marsiglio, Avignon, and Bonifaz. It keeps going and going. It's amazing. The girdle stone. Various 70 weeks, did you believe? Kingdom of Israel. I'm sorry we're going over, but it's just. I've been interested in this, the Great Pyramid, since I think I was 10 years old. Brother Jim Parkinson in at Asilomar was giving a little lecture to the kids, and I was one of the kids. And I remember to this day. It just spiked my interest in the pyramid, and it hasn't stopped. And it's faith strengthening to us to see the divine plan illustrated in the Great Pyramid and recognize that it's scientific, chronological, and spiritual confirmation that the structure was not designed by man. No way. It can only be of divine intelligence. Far beyond human capacity. They still don't know how it was built. Truly a wonder, a sign and a witness to the Lord. And eventually, to all mankind. That stone witness, ancient wonder of the world, will be a modern wonder of the world when they come to realize its significance. Well, may the Lord add his blessing.